Good morning. Can you guys hear me pretty well? Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will get one to you. If you have an iPhone or a tablet, you can use that. I'll be using the ESV. And when you get there, just say woot. You guys are not there that early. Okay, seriously. Okay. I think someone's there. Okay, I'm gonna pray, and then just to ask for God's help so we can understand the scriptures and apply it, and then just to let you know what's going to happen, because it's going to seem repetitive, but I'm going to read all the verses all at once, and then we'll go back again and break it down. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, for life, for allowing us to get up and gather together to hear your word and to be encouraged by it, to know how to live by it. And thank you for the snow, Lord, that we get to enjoy that, your gift to us that reminds us of your glory. And so, God, I just pray that you would make us attentive to your word this morning. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what your word is saying, ears to hear what your word is saying, and you give us hearts that are responsive and receptive to you this morning. God, help us to know how to respond. Would you have your spirit just be here with us to speak to us and to apply your word, this sermon, to where you're at and to where they're all at this morning. And would you do that for them? And would you be with me to speak clearly and to step back, to disappear, so that it's your word that's proclaimed and not my thoughts purely and not my opinion, but your word alone. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when I was younger, Christmas was never really my favorite season. It was never really my favorite experience. And here's why: because almost every Christmas, my siblings had some grudge that they had unsettled, and they always brought it on Christmas. So sure, the presents were awesome, right? I always look forward to the presents, but I also had in the back of my mind that somebody was going to rehash their problems that they had somewhere in the middle of the year. And so it just killed the moment. And for me, just think about it, just little Josh, he just wanted some peace opening his presents. Right? He just wanted some peace, knowing that it was going to be okay, knowing that that food was going to be good without worrying about someone throwing something across the table. Just imagine, I just wanted peace. I just wanted some temporary joy. And my mom wasn't too far off, right? She lived longer than me, obviously. And those were her kids. My siblings, her kids. And so she watched them grow, be disgruntled with each other. And so for my mom, even more than me, I heard her say it all the time and still says it to me sometimes, that she longed for the day that my siblings would just get along on Christmas. Just have some semblance of joy. Just some semblance of joy. And still to this day, she wants it. She wants it so bad. She just wants them to be happy with each other. Just imagine a whole day with no arguing. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And so for me, I'm at a different spot because I'm married now, I have my own kids, and I've gotten to experience some joy, but I've learned that it's still not lasting, right? I kind of bought into the lie that, okay, if I got out of my family, I'd get away from them, and I'd be able to have my own family, we'd be able to create these great memories, and it would just be awesome. But I'm still reminded that it's not lasting, that it goes as fast as the day goes by, doesn't it, right? If Christmas is just a day, then if joy is attached to Christmas, it only lasts as long as the day does. And what I'm continually reminded of is that Christmas is just a faint picture of joy that all Christians will one day have. And it's just not in this life. It's not going to be fully experienced in this life, right? We can have some. We can have a taste of it, right? Whether it's food or whether it's just having a good time with people that we love. But It's just a faint picture. It's not going to last, and it's coming when Jesus returns. And so I find that the joy my mom longs for, the joy that I long for, not found in this life. It's not found in this life. And just like my mother and I, the Christians that Peter is talking to are longing for something just like us. They're longing for something. And so their local government, most likely Rome, they forced them out of their homes. Just imagine that, being forced out of your home, forced out of their land, and they were sent out as exiles, as foreigners, wherever they went. And so no home meant no land. No land meant there was no future, because in their land was their inheritance. You catch me? It was their retirement. It was what they looked forward to at old age. But now they didn't have it. They didn't have it. And so nowhere to call their home. Nothing belongs to them. No one to call. Nowhere to call their land. And on top of that, as foreigners, they were newbies. You ever been a newbie before? See, when you step into someone else's territory, just like in that time, local citizens, they didn't take too well to newbies because it didn't know what you were about. It meant possible disruption to their flow, right? And as a part of being a foreigner, you had no obligation to live according to the societal rules, so you could do whatever you wanted, technically, right? And so on top of that, they were Christians, which was the equivalent of a four-letter word, right? A curse word. And so you see this picture, right? You see this situation that these Christians, family didn't want them. They were facing the threat of persecution. Very few friends, because relation to them meant possible persecution for their friends too. No security, no land, hated by society. It feels like no hope. And often in Scripture, hope is connected to joy. And so if no hope also means joyless situation. You kind of feel that tension. They were longing for a reason to have joy, searching, and it just seems like nowhere tangibly to have it and find it. And it's into this tension, this atmosphere that I just recreated for you, that the tension that they felt so closely is what Peter is speaking into. And so let's look at verses 3-5 again, and we'll attack it one by one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's mercy or by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's mercy for us and his power changes the way we long for joy. That's one of the first things that Peter's getting at. Peter starts off by saying, blessed be God. Okay, so in NIV it says this, praise God. In the New Living Translation it says, all praise be to God. All praise be to God. Often in the Scriptures, blessed or blessings goes from God to us, from God to you. But in this passage, what is Peter saying? Let blessings go from us to God. Let praise go to God. Let worship. You watch Keith like just whip that little wand he's got in the air when he was getting that orchestra going. I mean, he was intense, right? You saw the shaking involved. I mean, one of my favorite things is to watch as a conductor. He's got his hair long. He slicks it back and he's going at it. He has to slick it back again because he's all in. And in the process, did you see when he was doing this, the worship team was just going almost breathless. Let praise go to God. Right? Let that come out of you. Let that go forth to God. And the irony is, in this situation when it seems hopeless, how in the world is that possible, Peter? How do we do that? Why should we praise God when we seem hopeless, Peter? Well, Peter says, because of God's mercy. God's mercy is that we don't get the punishment we deserve for breaking God's standards for living. Did you hear that? Mercy is that we don't get the punishment we deserve for breaking God's standards for living. And the focus is not on us who are receiving the mercy. You catch what Peter's doing here? The focus is on God who is giving the mercy, on the giver of mercy. And God shows his mercy to us by having his son take all the guilt, all the punishment that you and I deserve. And instead, he gives us the love that a guiltless, obedient, loving son or daughter deserves, even when we're not. That's mercy. And this mercy gives new life, Peter says. Peter says that God causes this new life. He takes a dead, rebellious heart, you and me, and he creates a new, live, obedient heart. A Christian is a person who's gone from having a dead, unresponsive heart, just dead. Does that make sense, the definition of dead? Just dead, lifeless, unresponsive heart. It takes, it changes them, and now they have a live, responsive heart that loves and obey God. That's what a Christian is. And Peter says, God is the giver of that mercy. You've got to catch this. He is responsible for creating a new life within the person. The response to this mercy is a change in new life, and it's because God has given it. If there's anyone that can change your situation, it's God, and it starts with mercy. So not only does God create new life, but he extends his power to sustain their life and that new life in them. That new faith, that new life, that born-again life, being caused to be born again, he sustains that as long as you're in that life. And that's huge because of that, Peter shouts this expression of joy, blessed be God, right? Just think of Keith. Blessed be God. Praise God. And so just a stop. Have you ever just... Think about this. Have you ever just run to God for mercy? What does that look like? You ever run to God for mercy, begging him to change your situation, pleading with him to do something? Have you ever tried to fill that gaping hole in your heart that's longing for joy? Like in this situation, the Christians that Peter is talking to, they want out. Understand that. They want this to be done. I've never experienced anything like they've experienced before. I can hide in my home. They have no home. They want out. They feel like there's no hope. And while they're feeling this, Peter is saying in verse 3, halfway through, look at it, verse 3, he, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, what the Christians in this passage are doing here is they're basing their joy on their situation, on the things that they can put their hope in, on the things that they possibly could have, and they have nothing. A hope of safety and security, gone. Hope in their inheritance, gone. Hope in what they would have in this life, gone. They're just like us. They're basing their hope. See, listen, it's one thing to know that you're not going to be judged for your sins when Jesus returns, right? Because you're putting your hope in Jesus Christ, hopefully. That's them. They're putting their hope, their faith in the cross of Christ to save them from the future judgment that Jesus would bring. They are absolved from that. But what about persecution in this life? What about the struggles of being a Christian? What about not having a home and being a foreigner in this life? Never experienced it. But I know there are people who have. What about being hated and disrespected? How do you endure that kind of thing as a Christian? Why is it even worth it? I think the question for us to answer is what bearing, what weight do the truths of the gospel have on our daily experience? I think that's what we're trying to figure out every day, right? Why is this gospel, why is Jesus even worth it? Hopefully you're asking that question. And so God's mercy, it doesn't just save us from future judgment and then just simply give us spiritual life. And then we're just kind of holding on, or we get to do whatever we want. God's mercy also gives us a life-bringing hope. There are things in this life that you can put your hope in. Everyone has things that they put their hope in such a way that they're hoping that one day it's going to turn out for them. One day it's going to give them satisfaction. Everybody does that with something. But the problem with that is that they're all dead hopes. They're dead hopes because one day they will end. Whatever you're putting your hope in, the things that you have in your shed, the things that you have tucked away in your closet underneath your dirty clothes, the things that you have decorated in your house, if you're putting hope in them, one day they're going to end. They're going to deteriorate. Some kid invited to your home might break it, or they just might get old. So you can put your hope in cars. You can put your hope in your kids. For you guys who have kids, you can put your hope in your career. For those of you who are hoping that, man, it's going to give you enough for a retirement. You can put your hope in college, you young students out here. You can put your hope in college, hoping that it just gives you an awesome experience, hoping that it gives you a career that's going to give you enough money to last you your whole life. Or maybe for some of you, and I hope not, but for some of you, you're hoping it creates a good party experience. For some of you, you guys, you can hope in your marriage. I think everybody can do that. Hope that, man, your marriage is going to save you, it's going to change you, it's going to be awesome. You can even hope in the things you're going to get for Christmas. But the reality is that those things, they have a termination date. They have an expiration date. They will end. Even you do. Even you do. Here's a great example. My daughter, 17 months old, I love that little stinking bug because she makes all these faces at dinner time, and they're always new faces. They're always new faces. And not only that, but she has this thing where she likes to dance at any song that's related to Moana, the movie. Right? She likes to just burst out and dancing, and she thinks no one's looking, and she's just kind of squatting dancing. I even love the times when she's running away because she just touched the Christmas tree, even though she's not supposed to. I think those are funny because she tends to run around in a circle thinking that she's going to get away. I want to keep that. I want to see new faces every day. Eventually, she's going to get older. She will get old, but she'll get older. Eventually, she'll move out of the house, hopefully. Eventually, she'll get married and be a mom and have kids and maybe hopefully she'll do something with her life. But that ends, right? That ends. It'd be silly for me to put my hope in that. And the living hope that Peter is talking about is the hope that one day Jesus will come again and he will make all things new. All things new. We will resurrect with new bodies, right? So no more gimping around, right? That'd be amazing. I think you're experiencing that, huh? His resurrection means that there is more life after this life. And it's far better. It's far better. And so Jesus, he will come one day for them, right? Peter's talking to them. So let's go back to Peter's audience. Jesus will come again. He will set them free from their situation. They will no longer be foreigners, and they will be set free from being hopeless. That's a hope that he's giving. It's a living hope. And they will be free then from being joyless. See, they were exiled, right? Remember their situation. They were being persecuted. And here's why. Because sin affects the way that people see each other, the way that they treat each other. And the same is true for us, you and I in this room. Sin affects the way that you and I see other people. It affects the way that we feel about other people, the way that we even think about other people. Right? So if you're driving here on your way and someone cut you off on an icy snow, and you're probably saying a whole bunch of different words, I don't know what they are, but I mean, sin affects that. But one day, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to wipe away the presence of sin and all of its effects on us and all of the creation, right? All of the creation. And so here's what that means. No cancer and disabilities at some point, right? When he returns, no more cancer and disabilities. No more worrying about us losing a lost one. No more poverty and imperfect forms of government. No more of that. No more oppression in third world countries and the fear that comes behind that. Feeling like there's no justice. No more of that. No more hurricanes and other natural disasters that just makes having a home seem like a burden. No more of that. And this is true. This is true for everyone who puts their faith in Christ. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ, this is true for them. And so Peter points us to that hope, and there's more to this hope than being free from our circumstances one day, right? If it's just to be free from our circumstances, then what happens? I mean, that's just pointless. There's more to it than that. And so God's mercy provides an inheritance, and this is what he says about that inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so this is the type of inheritance you have. It's imperishable. It won't be destroyed, and it can't be taken away. It cannot be taken away. It's undefiled. It will not spoil. It will not get old. It's unfading. It is timeless. It will last. It will be there waiting for you, Peter says. And so God's mercy, it provides a Christian an invaluable inheritance. An invaluable inheritance. No value on that thing. You cannot pay for that. And so this sounds similar to what Jesus says. If you remember back to Matthew 6, we were talking about it. Remember when Jesus says, don't store your treasures here in heaven? It sounds very similar to that. And so inheritance, listen to this. Inheritance in the Bible, in the Old Testament, often was related to land. Right? So in the Old Testament, what did he promise them? He promised them an inheritance, but the inheritance was land, that they would have boundless yards, fields of land. That was their inheritance. But in the New Testament, even secular people understood this, that wherever your home was, there your land was, and that was your inheritance. If you owned that, you had something. And so your land was your livelihood. Your land was your retirement, and you were looking forward to an old age so that you can just kind of relax. I don't think they had lemonade back then, but I'm just going to imagine it, that they can just chill with a cup of lemonade in the hot sun and just chill or do whatever they would do for retirement, right? When they're old and they could not do nothing, they could not work, they would just be able to have the safety and security that comes with it. It was their inheritance. And this inheritance that Jesus is talking about is salvation. These Christians, they were expelled from their place of residence, no home, no land, nothing to look forward to. And Peter says, God's mercy found in Jesus' death and resurrection offers you, not just offers you, gives you a guarantee that you have a livelihood. And so you've got this retirement package purchased by Jesus. It's like the best package that you can have offered. You've got stocks in God's market. The value just doesn't drop like we experience today. You have stocks and you can cash out when he comes and enjoy it. Peter's saying, this cannot be taken from you just like you're experiencing right now. It cannot be taken from you. And so the thought of that, you take all that, the thought of that just creates a different longing of joy, a different longing for joy. Instead of longing for the things in this life, right, to try to find joy, and we long for something different. We long for a joy that's to be revealed, a joy that is far better than this world has to offer, a joy that is way superior than this world has to offer, and it's found in a hope that lasts. So this hope, the hopes, the things that we can hope in this life, they will end. Hoping in what Jesus has to offer, it will last. And so we fix our eyes on that. Just imagine that, fixing your eyes on that future inheritance, and it brings our present life into a different focus. It brings it to a different focus. We look at life differently because of this living hope, and this helps us to think differently. It does. I mean, it just, when you think about that, okay, if I'm not going to hold on to these things in life, I have something better, then I'm going to treat what I have here differently. I'm not going to put my stake into them. It changes how we think about our circumstances now, and that's what Peter is saying to his fellow Christians. That hope will be fulfilled. That inheritance given will come when Jesus comes. It's salvation. And just like the Christians Peter is speaking to, just like we do the same thing, our eyes are set on the things in this life, right? I mean, for you young guys who are going to college, you're focused on what your major is going to be, even though it's going to change three times probably. Right? Probably going to change three times, but you're focused on what your major is going to be. It's a crucial time in your life, but there's life beyond it. Right? You people who are working, who are settled in your careers, you're wondering, man, maybe you're not, but you're wondering, man, how am I going to be able to have this safe and secure for when I'm done? How am I going to provide for my kids? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to pay for that baby that costs about $20,000 or more, right, when they're born, because they're expensive. They're really expensive. I thought they were free. I got lied to. I thought they were free. I thought I just made it and it was free. Right? How are you going to provide for that? Right? How are you going to pay for all those diapers? You might do cloth diapers, but that's a different story. Like, we can be so concerned, so focused in this life. And one of the things that we tend to do is we make salvation to be this thing that's primarily now focused, right? That Jesus is going to give you new life. He's going to change your whole life around. And it's really for now. But salvation is not just now focused. It's not only now focused. It has more to do than just beyond this life. And see, in America, we do this often. We make Jesus to be this experience that if you just put your faith in him, you will have everything you've ever wanted. Everything you've ever wanted, you'll just be happily ever after. But I want to be really honest with you this morning. I think Peter's doing the same thing with his fellow buddies and say that Christianity doesn't mean that you'll be suffer-free. You won't be suffer-free. Jesus doesn't guarantee an easy life. He doesn't guarantee that you will have a better materialistic life. He doesn't guarantee that you'll have everything you've ever wanted. He just doesn't, right? So like the American dream, you're not promised that. You're not promised that by him. You're promised something better. But in fact, it's the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." Jesus says this in Matthew 11, or 5, 11 through 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And he says this, "Rejoice, worship, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The prophets who would be the mouthpieces of God, the prophets who would speak God's message, the same thing we're commanded to do as believers. He says, "Blessed are you when people revile you because of that. Happy are you, good for you when that happens." Peter, Jesus is saying, it sounds twisted, but he means it. And so here's my other question for you. Why is it worth it? Why is it worth it for you to go through all this if you're not going to benefit 100% in this life? Why is the gospel worth it for me if I'm going to have to go through suffering? Because I can do that on my own. I can go buy that on my own. I can go create a fight on my own. I can suffer on my own. Why is it worth it? Well, because Jesus is a better inheritance, Peter says. All that you have to enjoy in this life, it will end. And not only that, but you can either get your reward now or later, right? So you can enjoy all the things in this life. You can find your satisfaction and all the hopes in this life. But here's a payment you're going to have to pay. You're going to have to pay Jesus' judgment in the end. Or, right, and this is good economics, or you can forego all that. You can have a lasting hope, a lasting reward, and you can let Jesus foot the bill, right? But and then the payment for you is that you'll just have to endure all the hardships that this life throws at you as a Christian. And have life. I mean, those are your two options. And see, God's designed this world, this whole life, to remind us of that. Every time we experience hardships, it's meant to remind us that joy is not found in this life, right? We can use our everyday experience, all of our experience in this life, to remind us of eternal realities. And so we can take what Peter is saying and just apply to Christmas. We can use Christmas to remind us that your source of joy is not found in this life. You can look at Christmas, it's coming up, it's like, man, my source of joy is not found in this life. Christmas can either be a bad or a good experience for you. And we usually think about the things we do have or we don't have. And then we let it dictate how we think about our joy. But the advantage that you and I have as Christians is that we can actually use it to our advantage. We can use Christmas to remind us that the source of joy is not found in this life. It's not. And so Peter reminds his readers of that same truth, that their source is not found in this life. It's in their living hope. It's in their invaluable inheritance. Okay, Peter, still not answering my question. What about now? What about this life now? What about... I'm a Christian, right? I get it. I know it's going to be tough, but what bearing does this have on me now? How am I supposed to grab onto that hope and use it for now? Because this is not making sense, right? I need something tangible, Peter. Well, he's going to answer that in our next three verses, 5, 6, and 7. He starts off with a promise in verse 5. Look at it. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." When we put our faith in Jesus, we're saying that we trust him for all the things that he promises, all the things that he says he will do for us. We take him at his word that he will do it. That's what trusting in Jesus means. That's what putting our faith in him. So the question is, do you trust him? Do you trust that he's going to do every single thing that he says he will do for you? Or do you think that he's like man, humanity, that's really inconsistent in their ability to keep their promises to you? The thing about God is he always delivers in his timing, not your timing, but he always delivers. He's never inconsistent, though you might think he is. But he doesn't have to live up to your expectations. He is so consistent, it's ridiculous. He is so consistent. The American story is that we pull ourselves by our bootstraps, right? And I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, right? Because how do you walk while holding your bootstraps? Okay? But that's what we say. But the American story is that we fix it ourselves. We take care of it, right? And so we might say, forget God, forget prayer, because I'm not going to wait on this guy to do something for me. That mentality just doesn't fit with God. The idea that God helps those who help themselves is nowhere found in Scripture. I mean, you can read Scripture and search for it. It's nowhere found in Scripture. If there's any work that God asks us to do, he asks us to believe him, to trust him, to put all of our stake in him, because whatever you trust determines how you live. Whatever you trust, it determines how you live, how you respond to life. And if you trust that God will judge the wicked, then you don't have to be the punisher. You don't have to be some superhero vigilante that tries to make sure you get justice. If you trust in how God sees you versus how people see you, then you'll put all your stake and confidence in how his approval of you matters. Does that make sense? I think the same is true for where we're at. If you put your trust in that God has a living hope for you in heaven, then you won't long for the joys that are found in this life. You won't long for them. You'll long for something way better. And so through your faith in him and his promises, God promises to sustain, to guard you for that salvation, for that inheritance. And we have to understand something about faith really quick, because what happens during those times when you don't trust God? Right? I mean, Peter just says, being guarded through faith. Right? So you got to think about your faith. What happens during those times when it seems like you don't have it? What happens during those times? What happens when you sin? Go back to verse 3. He caused us to be born again. He gives spiritual life. See, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus forgives despite our sinfulness. He is faithful even when we are faithless. Even when we are faithless. One thing that Peter hints at right now is that God sustains our faith, and it's only because of the finished work that Jesus did. Did you catch that? Finished work. It's finished. I think that's what he said on the cross. Our faith is dependent on Jesus' work and not our ability to work. And so when our faith, when our trust fails, the gospel, Jesus, is still faithful. It teaches us that he is faithful. Because let's just be real with all of ourselves here. Sometimes faith is a struggle for some of us, right? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we have a hard time putting our trust in God. And so does that mean then, if you're struggling, if you're flopping around in your faith, that God's also flopping in his ability to sustain you for that future joy? Is he flopping around just as much as you're flopping around? Or what about those people who seem like they're angels, man? They're like holy, they're here, I don't know why, they should be in heaven now, but they're here, unswerving, unmoving in their faith. Does that mean that God only sustains those whose faith is that perfect? I don't think so. I don't think so because of what the gospel teaches us. Salvation, God's salvation is not dependent on you, it's dependent on the finished work of Jesus, and that's what you're putting your faith in. That's what you're putting your faith in. Here's a great example. There's a story in Mark 9. A dad goes up. He has a son who's possessed by a demon, and he's gone to the disciples. The disciples could not do it. They could not cast out the demon. And so he goes to Jesus, and he says, "Can you do this if it is possible?" Ironic, right? Jesus. And Jesus just says, "Anything is possible for him who believes." And here's what's great about what he says next. The father says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." He says, "I believe in this moment right now you can do this, but I'm struggling to believe. Like, I need help, so will you help me to do that, Jesus?" Jesus, faith, Jesus helps us to have it. He helps us to believe. Faith is dependent on Jesus. And so because of Jesus' finished work, God sustains us through faith. Jesus helps us to have it. He helps us to have faith. And that's the hope that only comes from the gospel. And that's Christ's gift to you this Christmas, if you would embrace it. That's his gift to you, that he would give you that, and that's called grace in Ephesians 2:8, it says. He's purchased it. He holds onto that gift and preserves that gift for you. And so we can use Christmas to remind ourselves that joy is found in the hope of the gospel. Joy is found in the hope of the gospel. Because he sustains us for it. He holds on, not just to it, but to us for it. That's the hope he gives. And so Peter wants his readers to know that even though this is tough, even though it's tough, the gospel gives us hope for now. It gives us hope in our circumstances in this life now. And so let what you don't have remind you of what you do have. Let what you don't have remind you of what you do have. Whatever joy you think you have in Christmas, let it point you to the better joy found in the gospel. That's what you can use Christmas for. You can look on Christmas and realize, man, I have a better joy. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift. And so our future joy, it causes us to experience present joy. And that's what Peter is saying in these next set of verses. He's basically saying our future joy causes us to experience present joy. Look at verses 6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you rejoice now. You get to find joy now because of this hope and inheritance. But here's what I love about what Peter's saying right now. I love how real he is because he says it. He says this, even though you're grieved through various trials. Crazy. So you can rejoice. You can worship even though you're grieved through various trials because it might be necessary for your faith, Peter says. It might be necessary for your faith to go through some testing. It might be necessary for your faith to be tested because it shows a believer how genuine their faith is. And then it results in praise, honor, and glory. It results in rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is coming instead of fear of him coming. So faith always comes with some sort of trials. I want you to know that. It always comes with some sort of trials. Your faith, you cannot have faith in Jesus without going through something at some point in life. And there are a couple of ways to look at faith and trials and temptation. Okay, one is the most common, that Satan is unmoved. He's on a move and that he's out to dismantle you, discourage you, and yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Satan is out to dismantle you, to put fear within your hearts and to help to cause you to trust Jesus less. But here's the irony behind Satan, that he's basically this toothless lion on a leash that God has a hold on, right? So the best that he can do is just gnaw on your leg. The best that he can do is try to gum you to death. That's the truth about Satan. Yes, he's after, but he's just trying to gum at you, bare no teeth at you. That's a funny sight. I mean, read Job. I mean, you see this picture of Satan having to ask God permission to try to deal with Job. And the same is true for the believer. And so there's this other perspective that includes that you have a loving God that wants to prune you. He wants to allow you to go through struggles just to strengthen your faith. Right, so while you're going through struggles, it doesn't mean that God is absent. It means that he's there for you and he's allowing it to happen because he's after the outcome of your faith, which is what? Praise, glory, and honor. So he wants to strengthen your faith, wants to assure you of the salvation that he has given you. So testing is never for God because he can ace any test that you can give him. He can ace any test you give him. He knows it all. It's never for him. He knows everything. The test really is for our own good. For us to see, see the things that he's revealed about us. And so Peter is saying that you can rejoice even now that you go through trials because your faith is more valuable than gold, more valuable than the things that you have in this life, more valuable than the money that you have. A genuine faith is imperishable, given by Christ, imperishable. It will stand the test of the trials. And when faith shows itself to be faith, it results in what? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes instead of fear. So you can rejoice now through your struggles because God is at work in you, in your trials, whatever you're going through, whatever, as you're longing for joy, God is with you and you're not alone. You're not alone. And so let's go back to Peter's question. Or let's go back to the question that we asked Peter, right? What about now? How do we deal with this now? How do we do this? How do we put this to practice? Here's what I would tell you. I will tell you this, you find people that want to live like this is true, who wants to live like this truth is true, and surround yourself with them and have them remind you of this truth. Help them to speak this word to you because you notice what Peter is doing. He is speaking to the fellow believers the truth that's found in the gospel, and he's reminding them of that. He's saying, live it, put your stake in it, believe in it. Surround yourself with people who want to love and follow and obey God. And have them speak this truth to you. This is why we do small groups. We don't do small groups so you can have another meal. We do small groups because when we surround ourselves with other believers who want to live the word of God, who want to speak the word of God, it results in encouragement and other subsequent praise, honor, and glory. That's why we do this. That's why we go to church. Because what we're doing, the whole point of the body is to gather together, hear the word together, worship together, hear the word spoken to us together, encourage each other together, and live together. That's the body of Christ. If you want to hear more on that, go back to Reese's sermon in Church is More. He talks about how awesome it is, what we are as a body of Christ, that church is not a building. It is us who are the temple of God and have the Spirit in us. We are the body, and the whole purpose is that we would meet together, be together, and encourage each other together. Right? So if you just add one day on top of your Sunday, that's great. I mean, it's not too hard. Because if you listen to Hebrews, he says every day. Every day, we can do one more day for this to be encouraged. Here's another way you can apply this. And this is kind of like just broader, okay? There's this book by John Piper called Hunger for God, and he uses this phrase called wield the world for the glory of God. Wield the world like a sword to your advantage for the glory of God. You can take what the world means for evil and use it to glorify God. This is why everybody picks on me on staff about food, right? Because I look at that food, I know it's going to be good because my wife cooks it, and I just know it's going to be awesome. So I'm like, Lord, thank you, Jesus. It's going to be good. And I'm chewing it. Oh, this is so good. Praise the Lord. Because he gave it. I mean, he made my wife with her creative brain to be able to cook like that. He made all you people who know how to cook good food, how to do that, providing through you. Praise God for that. All right, so if you need someone to eat your food, you can invite me to your house. But we can do the same thing with Christmas. We can do the same thing with Christmas. We can wield our longing for joy. We can wield our longing for joy to remind us of our future joy. And that's what I would encourage you to do this Christmas. If you find yourself in a place this Christmas, this season, that you're longing for joy, wield it to your advantage. Preach to yourself the truths of the gospel and remind yourself that, man, one day I have a better future joy, and then believe it. And let it redefine how you're looking at your joy. When these next few days in Christmas come up, and you find yourself, it's going to show you areas where you're lacking in joy, and just take those moments and realize, man, I have a better this in Jesus Christ. That I will have a better gift in Jesus Christ. And then after that, you can play the air guitar. You can play the air guitar because when you realize that you're going to have to go through another joyless Christmas, you can be reminded that you are going to have an eternity of joy with Jesus and the inheritance that he's bringing you. And so this life is worthless in comparison to knowing Christ and the hope that and the inheritance that he's going to give us. And so rejoice in this. Live free because of this joy. Live free because of this joy. And so for myself, I've learned how to wield the world to the glory of God, and I gave you one example. I'm learning how to do that with Christmas. I'm not perfect at it. In a lot of different areas in life, it's a struggle for me, but that's just the Christian life. But we can learn to do that. We can depend on the gospel for that. And it's called the fight of faith in the future hope that he gives. The fight of faith. And so enter the fight of faith. Enter the fight for joy and let your fight be found fighting for the joy that Jesus gives. I'm going to pray for us, and as I'm praying, I think the prayer team is going to come up, but if you find you need help with prayer for whatever you're going through or just your longings of joy, come up and just let them pray with you. Maybe you don't have the words to pray or ask or say, but they might be able to help you pray, but we're going to have a prayer team come up as I'm praying, and you can pray after. And then after that, you guys, you'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you so much for the joy that we have in Jesus. And I just pray for those in here who don't know Jesus Christ, that you would cause them to be born again to a living hope, that you would show the joy that's found in Jesus to be way better than anything that they have in this life. For us who might be sleeping as Christians, who just kind of gotten discouraged, I pray that you would awaken us to the living hope that we have in Jesus, to the inheritance that we have, to be encouraged by the truth that you, God, are guarding us for that salvation. And for us who are growing in maturity, who are actively trying to live, God, would you just help us to find our joy in you? Would you reveal places where we're not finding joy in you, areas where we're putting our stake and expectations in the things in this life and forgetting about you, and help us to return to you and to run to you for that, for help to put our faith and trust in you. Would you do that for us this morning? And so, God, thank you. Thank you that you think of us this way because of Jesus. Thank you, God, that we have this type of mercy offered to us, and I just pray that we would live in view of that mercy. In your name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Go in peace.